Right, last week we started the conclusion, really, of Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. We loitered pretty much for the last third of the lesson on simply the first verse of chapter 12. Remember also the Creator in the days of your youth. We touched upon why he referred to God specifically as the Creator there, not Lord. You know, that God is sovereign in bringing us into the world, and therefore he is sovereign over our last breath. He exhorts us all to remember our Creator in the days of our youth before the evil days come. Evil days, difficult days. Why? You know, we didn't really touch on it. Why does he refer to them as evil days? I thought every day was the day that the Lord has made. And I mean, is it evil in the sense of Adolf Hitler evil?
As you get older, your body changes. Your health isn't.
Isn't that just natural, though, David? Why is that evil? Yes. You know, there's the deal. Let's go back to the fall. The fall is unnatural. This decaying of our bodies is unnatural. It's not normal.
Well, can I say that they were made evil, so cursed is the ground for your sake. The sweat of your brow, you will work.
Yes, but it's the ground isn't cursed.
He cursed the creation.
Not for your sake in a good sense. It's cursed because you sin. So it's not a good for your sake.
Okay. Good. And in a way, in doing that, was that for evil to have its brain?
Evil came because of us. Evil came because of us. We essentially unleashed it on the creation.
So we unleashed it, therefore calling it evil days.
Yes, it is as David alluded to, it is as a result, all of this, tornadoes, are a result of sin. God even says the creation groans in Romans chapter 8, through Paul. God uses Paul. The creation groans, and even the creation, even the earth, waits for its day of redemption. You know, everything declares something's not right. And our back problems and all of the things we're going to really look at today point to that. So, you know, while you're young, man, take advantage now. Invest now in remembering your Creator. Like an oak tree, plant it now. Be steadfast now in your understanding of God's sovereignty over everything, so that when these days come, you already have a sure foundation built up, and it will not crush you at that time. Okay, and so now we go into Solomon's list. Just a beautiful, artistic list at what it's like to grow old. Verse 2, Olivia, would you read verse 2 there?
Chapter
12, I'm sorry.
Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain.
Okay, huh? A lot of what he's using here is going to be metaphor. Okay, so what's the idea of the sun and the moon are darkened and the clouds return after the rain? Typically, after a rain, what do you hope to see?
New light.
Sunshine. You know, in Minnesota, it would get hot and sticky, humid. And the sky would have that ozone-y haze to it. And then a thunderstorm would roll through. And it's pristinely clear. All of a sudden, you go, this is great. But Solomon's going, no, after the rain here, the clouds come back. So what's he kind of driving at here? This dimness, this cloudiness.
Mental clarity.
I'm thinking. Some people might think vision, but he deals with vision here a little bit later. There's a mental clarity, yes, and we give it names today. What names do we give this lack of mental clarity that comes with age?
Dementia
and Alzheimer's are the two that come to mind. You know, are those different? I don't know. I'll let you know when I get there.
Forgiveness.
Yeah. This. Yes.
So it's all wrapped around age and youth.
Yes.
While you are capable and able.
And
yeah.
You know, even further, despair.
We'll get to those. Those will come up here a little bit later. But and Solomon's just, all he's doing is taking the days in which he has no pleasure, and he's describing them. And he has seen this amongst other people, where all of a sudden, man, when you don't remember who your wife is, wow, what a difficult season for the wife. When she becomes a stranger to her husband. Okay, so thinking clearly is gone. Verse 3, Arnold, would you read verse 3, please, of chapter 12?
In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong man shall bow themselves, and the grinder cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened.
Okay. An older person, the keepers of the house tremble.
Insecurity.
Just a palsy.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you know, their hands, as they try to reach for something, are not as sure as they once were. I remember watching my grandmother's jaw just tremble. I mean, as age takes over, there now becomes, you know, it could get Parkinson's, in which case it's going to be even more pronounced. But that trembling you see there. The strong men are bent.
So old age.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, they say you get shorter when you get older. Well, a lot of it is simply because you don't stand upright anymore. Why?
It hurts.
Yeah, all of it. All, you know, arthritic. And you can't. It would be agony, perhaps, to stand up anymore. So there's an advocacy for continuing to have good posture while you can. Hopefully to continue just the skeletal strength for as long as you possibly can, because these days are coming where you're bent over while you're... There's a gentleman in my neighborhood, an older man, just a sweet man. Ironically, there was one just like him when I was a child on my street, where he goes out for a walk just about every day, and if you're out and he's going to wave at you and see you, and, you know, he's double, he's got his cool fedora hat, he's got a little cane that he walks with, and it's just a beautiful thing to see him out, still part of God's creation, while he walks. But he's bent over. Can't straighten any longer. Grinders cease because they are few. Yeah.
Obvious than I expected it to be.
Yeah. Okay. The grinder ceased because they are few. You know, think about the opportunity for dental hygiene back in the days of the Bible. Yeah, you know. And so, man.
I won't say none. I mean, of course they had some herbal remedies.
Sure, sure. Yeah.
Natural.
You couldn't go to Doc Stroman down the street from my house and have her take care of the pain ultimately that's in there, and they would come out, and the grinders cease. So you know, you start out eating pure eat, and you end up eating, you know, having to have things cut small. You probably, maybe you can't in the old age even handle your knives anymore. Yeah. Oh man. And those who look through the windows are dimmed.
Cataracts.
Yeah. You know, that's one thing. Cataracts, glaucoma. I mean, think of all the eye maladies that we can treat today that they couldn't back then. I'm done. I mean, you better make the letters that big for me to read them. Now I can't. I can't read my Bible. Oh. What a blessing. Glasses are. Eye surgery, all those things. A friend of mine at work called in, torn retina. Or detached retina. And you go, how does that happen? But he, you know, he had to go down and have eye surgery to have that repaired. What? Just crazy. Well, back in the day, you just stopped seeing. Oh, man. And the doors, verse 4, the doors of the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. So we got a couple of things going on here, just like in the last verse. So the teeth, the vision are gone. The doors of the street are shut.
Well, let's go hearing.
And we'll get the hearing comes up here in just a bit too.
The doors of the street are shut. Oh, you can't walk.
Well, I feel like nobody's coming to visit you. Like you're.
Yes, I think it's that literal. I mean. An older person can have a tendency to
wander,
isolate himself, and to be isolated. Tracy and I are reading a book on hospitality now, and just a terrible story right in the introduction. Of a woman who attended a church. She had to bus in to attend this church that she was going to. And then rather than bus back for the evening service, she would just kind of hang out in the town or the community, go to a restaurant maybe or a library during the day so she could go to church in the evening. And this was an older lady. And 4 years went by, 4 years, nobody ever invited her over to their home. You know, so there is a tragic instance of, well, you're just kind of an old and creepy person. And so, you know, where's your love? Where's the love in the church where, you know, we will draw, we will knock down those doors. We will open our doors to them and invite them in. And, you know, how many people just, you know, the grumpy old man, get off my lawn. You know, it's like he walks in his house and boom, the door is shut. And then you see the movie where the kind-hearted kid's baseball goes in the backyard and they develop a relationship, really. And what happens is it draws the man out of the house. Because we can become grumpy old people. That's my fear. Oh, I don't want to be a grumpy old man. I don't want to be a toxic, icky, get off my lawn old man. There. And so, really, wow. That can happen to old people. It's real older people. And so it's important for us younger to be sensitive to that. Sensitive to that and really draw out people in their age to engage them. Because they are a significant part of the body. where, you know, think of the experiences, the life experiences that they've been through, how they have seen God work in their life, and ought to be able to drink that in while we are still young. It's a beautiful thing. So the doors of the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, huh? What? Somebody say, what are you saying? I'm not hearing. I'm not, my grandfather, hearing aids, was hysterical. The grandkids come in and everything starts going up. Grandpa went, he's in his happy place. You know, he's okay. So sometimes maybe it's a blessing that the grinding, sound of the grinding can be low. Then the conversation happens or he starts playing cards again, euchre, and the volume goes back up. So we don't hear so good there. But it's, look at the contrast. The sound of the grinding is low, but one rises up at the sound of a bird.
That's the saddest thing. To me, I picture like some person, they just hear like a very faint sound and they're so excited. Like, oh, somebody's here. And no, they're not. That's incredibly depressing.
Yes. Or it can simply be that, boom, you wake up at 4:30 regardless.
I hope that that's what it means.
The guy at my work who just had the heart surgery, recovering, Steve Allison, he's supposed to be at work at 6 o'clock. He's probably often at work at 5 o'clock. Why? Because couldn't sleep. Just came in. I've been there recently, more so. I'm not nearly as bad as him, but where, you know, 4:30, boom. Lay in bed till 5:30 and gone nuts. Might as well get up. But that happens more and more where their sleep, that deep sleep from 10 to 10, like in our youth where you go in to check for a pulse, you go, how can any human being sleep that long? Those days don't happen anymore. So you're not like that. Okay. And all the daughters of song are brought low. They don't hear again so well. They are afraid of what is high, and terrors are in the way. What's he getting at? They're frightened. No, it's just fright. It's they're fearful of things. They tend to be afraid of things that maybe they weren't afraid of anymore. Why? They can't handle them anymore. Why does the little old lady drive 45 down the interstate? Because this blur of vehicles is scaring the daylights out of her. Please don't drive. You know? I mean, she's a danger to herself and everybody else in her fear. And again, what a blessing for the church to come alongside her. Let me take you to get your groceries. Let me go with you to do that. Oh, what a great blessing. The almond tree blossoms.
You're saying white hair?
White hair. When an almond tree blossoms, it is snow white. Yeah. White hair. The grasshopper drags itself along. You know.
More spring in there.
Yeah, you're just there's no distance between the sole of your foot and the ground when you're walking. It's just, you just wear that sole right out. You just drags itself along. And desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets. Desire fails. Huh?
Okay.
Go there. Go ahead and go there.
Low testosterone.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, it's just, it's not there anymore. It's not, and that's okay. No, that doesn't mean intimacy ceases, but I mean that desire fails, and then comes death. In verses 6 and 7, describe it. Sarah, would you read verses 6 and 7 there?
Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it.
It's like bam, 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 bam. How many different ways are we going to describe death? It's going to come. Some of us, death is a tragedy. Again, death is unnatural. That is why it hurts so badly. There are people who will die suddenly and not have a long, agonizing death. And for those who die suddenly, oftentimes and unexpectedly, it leaves a lot of mourning behind. And so the hardship and the tragedy is dealing with the aftermath. In the death that is expected, much like what is described here, the tragedy and hardship is really the leading up to the death. The difficult days that may come in our age. And Solomon laments. This is like he has taken as big a brush as he can and putting like 8 exclamation points on the end of his writing. And he says, "Vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "All is vanity under the sun." Because this is the end of things for all mankind. And so really he has concluded his examination of life under the sun. You know, when we're young and we're virile and we can do things and find significance in things and go, there's nothing. And we continue to strive and we get to the end and it leads to our death. And he looks back over 11 chapters and he goes, And now the epilogue. Okay? The epilogue. The end, the real end of the book. Tom, would you read verses 9 and 10, please, of chapter 12?
And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought out to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth.
Good. So here in the epilogue, the preacher, Solomon, essentially is going back and going, this is how ultimately this whole thing came to be. His wisdom remained. I mean, it takes us back really to chapter 1 and verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, and down in verses 12 through 14, that he had been king over Jerusalem, and he applied his heart to seek and to search out wisdom of all that is done under the sun, and finding out ultimately that it's vanity. So this preacher being wise, wise because God had given him this wisdom. What he has done, he didn't, this is important for us, especially as believers. We know that God gave Solomon the wisdom, correct? Do we know that?
Yes.
Okay. Solomon asked for that thing from God. God said, here, ask. Yes, and Solomon said, wisdom to rule the people. And God said, since you didn't ask for gold and riches and power and fame, I'm going to give you all that too. Fame and fortune and everything that goes with it. So he didn't merely covet the wisdom for himself. He didn't keep the wisdom for himself to build up himself. He was a steward of the wisdom that God gave him. And we see it played out in these verses. He taught the people knowledge. What God had given him, he shared with others. It just happened to be wisdom. You know, God gives you wealth, we are to have, be open-handed and share it with others. God gives me strength, I'm supposed to use it to do things, talent, skills, whatever, mercy, share it with other people. Okay, Solomon taught the people knowledge. And he saved it for posterity. Okay, I can teach a few, or I can write it down and publish it. Okay, so I'm going to write down these proverbs, you know, and look at the words. The ESV says weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. What do you see happening here with Solomon? Okay.
Backing up his words with solid evidence.
Okay. Can you weigh and study and arrange in 15 minutes?
No.
No. So what's he doing?
Form committees to go.
What's he doing?
Making sure his work is righteous, and true, and good.
Or commissioning other scholars to go verify.
He's not doing that. He's taking time. He's not rushing into this. He's taking time. He's taking the wisdom that God has given him, and he is thinking to weigh and to study and to arrange the proverbs. That takes time. It takes quiet to weigh and to study, to think and to meditate. Are we to meditate on the Word of God? Yes. Are we to wrestle with the Word of God? Yes. Does that take time? Yes, it does. You know, how many of us, hold up the mirror, how many of us take the time, the quiet, to go click, to turn that off and to think, just think. Sit on your awesome back porch there. And think about what I just read. Maybe I didn't read anything. Maybe I'm just thinking back to Jeremy's sermon. Maybe I'm thinking to a circumstance. Maybe I'm just imagining God. I'm thinking about God. I'm thinking about heaven and the glory. I'm thinking back to all the wonder that God has done in my life in the last week, much less years and decades. To think and let God just permeate our being. think. He had to think on these things, weighed them, wrote them down. The preacher sought to find words of delight, is what the ESV has. Words that are pleasant, words of delight. You know, he sought really to bring pleasure to humanity. How did he do so? By giving them the words of truth. What better way to have pleasure in our life than to follow after the truth? Than to pursue and seek the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, declares Jesus Christ. And if we cling to him and pursue the truth, life will be, I'm not promising no pain. I'm not promising relief from any of this. But it will be great. It will be wonderful in the Lord, even in the midst of our misery. We can rejoice. So he sought to find words of delight, and he uprightly wrote words of truth, trying to convey to us the truth. We are in truly a time of crisis for truth in our country. We are. Why? What is the source of truth for the secularist?
Greed.
Okay, that's in some areas, yes. But in other areas, what rules the day?
Science.
Science is truth. Until you get to morality, and then it's you.
Or I got more toys than you do.
There is no concept of a moral lawgiver. When it comes to issues of morality, then it becomes you. And so, and where do I look to find really ultimate truth? Is there something above science? The Christian would say, yes, it is the God who has created all of the disciplines. It is the God who created gravity to keep the planets in place, hanging in the cosmos. That keeps us from floating away off of the earth. It is the God who created the weather. And all of this is knowable to an extent. I mean, our lives depend on it. Airplanes fly because of it. So, for a believer, the truth has to matter. Why? Because God is truth. I am the truth. And he demands truth from us, that we not bear false witness. We need to reflect the image of our Father. As he is a truth teller, we are people of the truth. We people can go, Shauna always tells, she's not going to lie to you. That doesn't mean we're not gracious. That doesn't mean we don't phrase our words carefully. I don't have to be as blunt as a sledgehammer. I don't. Kind grace and truth. So then, if he demands that from us, then we must look to know the truth in all the facets of our lives. And again, that requires rigor. That requires study. That requires depth of understanding of God's word. Sometimes it is hard to find and discern the truth in a matter. That is where counsel with other believers is important. And us not just going, well, I think, so therefore. and what I think is irrelevant if it's contradictory to what God says. And this is also important why we ought to submit ourselves, even in the church, to one another and to those who preach and teach. God calls us to that in Hebrews, that we submit ourselves to those who teach. Not, again, submitting ourselves in like, I want to listen. I'm going to hear what you have to say, because God has put you in this church for that very reason. And so he really, in the next two verses, he kind of vaults off on the fact that he has provided these words of truth. David, would you read 11 and 12?
The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, be aware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh.
Yeah. I like the word Moab. No, it's goad. The word is goad. What is a goad? We don't use them hardly anymore. If you're a sheep farmer, you might. If you're a cattle driver, you might. What's a goad?
Is it the prodding stick?
Yeah, it's a prod. It's a prod. It's got a point on the end and probably a hook on it as well, where you're going, no, you're coming back this way. Yeah. In Acts, Jesus Christ knocked Saul off his horse. And one of the things Christ asked him is, why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you kicking against the goads? Stop that. Quit pushing me in that direction. Well, Christ was pushing him in a direction. Well, the truth is supposed to push us in a direction. It is supposed to goad us and move us. Who is providing that truth? God Almighty, the one shepherd. He talks about it here. They are given by one shepherd. So God is trying to goad us. The words of the wise are like goads to direct us. Are we going to listen? And like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. Okay, you craftsmen. Here, nails firmly fixed. Good thing, bad thing?
Good thing.
Good thing, especially if it's in the right place. You know, a nail firmly fixed, that thing ain't going to move. You don't want it to move. That's why you put the nail in it in the first place. But that, it is an anchor. It is a sure foundation, a sure connection. And so the words of truth, the collected sayings of truth, that would be our scripture here today. Man, what a foundation. You know, what a goad. Anchor to it. Cling to it. Beware of anything beyond these. Does that mean don't read other books? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. We must be a discerning people, understanding things through the lens, through the amplifier of the truth, and not through the lens of John Piper. Not through the lens of John MacArthur, not through the lens of John Calvin. We read them through the lens of Almighty God to be discerning. So what do we do with the truth? You know, Jesus Christ gave the parable of the soils. The truth was scattered. The truth was the Word of God. Jesus shared in the parables. And some fell on the wayside, fell on the hard ground, and the birds came and picked it away right away. So, you know, there are some people who hear the truth and they reject it just outright. It's gone. Poof. Okay? Satan just takes it away. They've got nothing for the truth. Other people are going to hear the truth and then go, yeah, yeah. And what's going to happen between here and here? Nothing, nothing. They go, yeah, and they don't do a thing. They don't change a thing. It means nothing to them. And then there are people who are going to go, yeah, and it's going to get to here, and they leave with great intention, and then what do they run into?
Peer pressure.
Netflix. School. Work. Children. Checkbook. All of these things. And pretty soon that truth, gone and forgotten. It's gone. It's gone. What is required for that truth to come in and for it really to take root? It requires rigor again. It requires work. I have to be intentional as a believer to grow in the Word. I've got to be. It isn't just going to happen. So here it is, the end of the matter, verse 13. All has been heard. This is it. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Okay, under the sun. Here you go, under the sun. If you want to live under the sun, well anchored and able to withstand the previous 12 chapters, fear God, reverence God, love God. Glorify God. God is your focus and your life. Fear God. Abide in the vine. Enjoy Him. Delight in Him. Love Him with a rapturous affection as you did your spouse in your youth. You know, pursue Him like a monkey on a cupcake. You know, pursue God. But it's more than pursuing God. It is obeying Him. Because Jesus said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Obedience. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. You know, it is. If I truly love God, I will obey Him. I desire to obey Him. I will want to obey Him. I mean, it's really dizzying to even imagine. I love God, but I really want nothing to do with Him. No, that's absurd. I love God, but I don't want anything to do with the church. I don't think so. Not working. Completely, you're doing your own Bible thing. You're writing gospel according to Steve or whatever. Notice how he ends verse 13. That's your duty. That's the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. Okay, that's it. So, you know, that's your end. And then the last part, verse 14, don't sweat the rest of it. Because God will bring every deed into judgment, whether with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So you are to fear God and keep his commandments, and God will take care of the rest. What a relief. I don't have to worry about the rich man succeeding and the unrighteous man succeeding and becoming wealthy and the righteous man suffering with disease and losing his children and all these terrible things. God's got it. You don't have to have it. God's got it. Wow, that is hugely freeing. That should, for us, bring the rest of Ecclesiastes into focus. We may have another week or two together, in which case we will study something different. But I am going to go in the next few months right across the hall, and I'm going to teach this to them. And so I would ask of you guys for feedback. You don't have to give it to me right here. But any tweaks or adjustments you think I can make to the class, especially with regard to the teens, please let me know. Please. So any thoughts on the study overall, on our journey really through Ecclesiastes and life under the sun and the meaningless nature of life under the sun and really the life to which God calls us?
I'm just so thankful that you went through it, because it's so confusing to me. Like, I don't know how many times I've started this book and been like, I don't understand what he's talking about. Like, is he two people? So
schizoid man.
Yeah.
So. Ecclesiastes was one of my least favorite books. Like, I've read through it before, but
yeah,
I mean, it's one of those, like, I read it because, well, it's there, so clearly it's important. And I mean, in some of it, you get things and it's obvious, but
yeah,
it definitely, now I will read it with a different.
I love it because it is so this world. I mean, it is so clear as far as all the stuff that's going around in our life, trying to understand life under the sun. And watching people trying to come to terms with it. You go, well, it doesn't make sense. You're right, it doesn't. That's okay. That's okay.
I think it'll be good for the teens too, because, you know, when you're young, this doesn't really matter sometimes, and everything else does. It's all just what everybody else has, what's trending, we're going through that with Emily. What's trending? Like, if I hear the word slime one more time, I'm done.
Slime?
It's, oh yeah, my goodness. Yeah. So, you know, things like that, silly things.